Well, good morning. What a wonderful and exalted privilege it is to be able to worship our God together this morning. To sing these wonderful songs. I appreciate so much that last song, all the songs we sang this morning. As we think about putting our trust in God, knowing that He takes care of us, He loves us, and our souls can truly be still as we put ourselves in His hands in every way. As was mentioned, we have several visitors here with us this morning. We're so glad that you could be among us to enjoy worshiping the God who created us and gave His Son so that we could live forever. And we hope that you'll be built up, that all of us will be built up by this experience together of honoring our God. This morning I'd like to talk with you about the challenge of evangelizing the world. It's a big challenge. It's one that I believe we at Eastside need to maintain our focus on. For many, many years, decades, going back, I think, to well before even when I was born, the church at Eastside has been interested in evangelizing the world, not just Athens, Alabama, but helping brethren all over the world to teach the gospel of Christ. And it's been a great part since I've been here at Eastside. It's been wonderful to have a small part in the evangelistic work that we do, not only here in the area, but especially I'm thinking now, brethren in foreign lands and across the United States. This lesson is preached in part just to sort of encourage us to continue that and to keep our attention focused on that. And also to see its importance and to see the size of the task that is before us and the power of God and of the gospel to help us accomplish that task. As you think about the size of the challenge, I checked this last week and on one website at least that had a counter that estimated the number of people on earth by the second. According to the counter that I checked, and I think it was on Wednesday, there were 7,244,107,110 people on this planet. That's a lot of folks. That's just an awful lot of people. There was a study done in 2005 about the religious breakdown of the inhabitants of the earth. And it was found that about 33% claimed to be Christians, 20% said they were Muslims, 13% said they were Hindus, and on down the line, about 6% said they were Buddhists. A number of other religions are mentioned there. What does that mean? Well, it means that if everyone on this earth who called themselves a Christian were saved, and we know that that's not the case. There are a lot of folks who call themselves Christians who call themselves disciples of Christ who are not saved. You just have to read what Jesus said in Matthew 7, read what John wrote to the seven churches of Asia. That we know there are a lot of people who think that they are Christians who are not, in fact, going to go to heaven. But let's assume that everybody who said that they are Christian is saved. Is actually saved, is truly a Christian in the eyes of God. That still leaves some 5 billion lost souls. That's a lot of lost people. There are people who are dying and headed to eternity without knowing Jesus. A number of churches of Christ in America is about 2,500, give or take. Membership in those churches is growing at a rate of about 3% a year, which is higher than the increase in percent increase in the world population. But because the world population is so high, a small percentage of increase in that, you can see that we're not adding near the numbers that we need to the Lord's church in any sense to keep up with even the percent of those who claim to be Christians in the world. So someone has observed that while the world has been multiplying, churches of Christ, the Lord's church, have been making additions. Someone said that it's patently obvious that if the church is adding while the world is multiplying, there is no hope of us ever catching up. Those facts, those numbers, again, should be quite sobering to us. It's estimated that there are about 5 million members of Churches of Christ worldwide, as I said. About 15% of that number are in non-institutional congregations. That also is a very telling number and gives you some idea of the enormity of the task that lies ahead of us. I want you to understand, as I share these numbers with you and think about how many people on this earth might be lost at this moment, that the reality is that only the Lord knows those who are saved. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord is the judge. And I'm making no claim whatsoever to be able to make any sort of judgment about that. These are just sort of, you know, ballpark figures and rough estimates, and only the Lord would know who is saved and who isn't at this moment on this earth. But if all of the 5 million members of Churches of Christ were saved, that still would be much less than 1% of 1% of the world's population. That's minuscule. Of course, Jesus said that the way and the gate are straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. In the days of Noah, few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. That was a very small percentage of the population of the world at that time, no doubt. We can't allow ourselves, we can't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the enormity of the task, but we do need to understand the enormity of it. And we also need to appreciate that while it's impossible for any of us as human beings to hold all of this in our minds at once, to realize how many souls are in need of salvation, how many churches are in need of being strengthened and being brought back to a right relationship with God as churches, as you read about, like, to Jesus' messages to the 7 churches of Asia. While all of that, it's just impossible for us to even conceive of all of that, let alone get a handle on it and think of us here at Eastside as being able to make a dent in it. But all of that is held in the mind of God. And the power of the gospel is His power to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the entire world. And I take a lot of solace in that. I take comfort in the fact that God has given us something that's powerful enough to save the entire world in the sacrifice of His Son, in the good news, the gospel message about that, and that God has all of that in His mind. And again, the song that we sang just before I got up is very helpful to me along that line. Be still, my soul. And I'm not saying, so I'm not getting back to this, I'm not giving you these statistics so that we'll sit and fret about this. But we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what the challenge is. Because from the beginning, God intended that all nations be evangelized. In Genesis chapter 12, as God is talking to Abram, He says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And from that point forward, we surely know that God intended to bless all nations, all people, everywhere on this planet. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, of course, we realize that that blessing would come through Jesus Christ. He would be the one to bless all nations, and His story would be the story that changed the world for all time. History is His story. It's all about Him. But we see that right in Genesis chapter 12. And my point this morning is that God said all families are going to be blessed in Him, in that seed, who is Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, Malachi said that from the rising of the sun even to its going down, talking for Jehovah, for God, He says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And so, in the Old Testament from beginning to end, you see that it was God's intention that His name would be great everywhere that man dwelt, all over the face of the globe. Jesus, of course, intended for His disciples to go to all nations and preach the gospel. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, Jesus said. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Preach to every creature. And in Luke 24 and verse 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This spirit of taking the gospel to everyone, everywhere, is certainly exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look with me at what he says in Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. He says, I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Nothing wrong with preaching to those who've heard it before. Paul did that at times. All the other apostles no doubt did. But Paul says, I make it my aim to preach where the gospel hasn't been taken, where the name of Jesus isn't known. That's where I want to take the gospel. That's his aim. That's his goal. And he admirably carries out the very spirit of the Great Commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, as he writes to the church there at Corinth, that his hope was to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So Paul wanted to take the gospel where it had not been known before, to preach it where there were no Christians, where there were no churches, where the name of Jesus had not gone and souls had not yet been saved through its power. As you open up the book of Revelation, you see within its pages people being saved from every nation. In Revelation 14 and verse 6, John says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's where the gospel needs to go. The whole earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, in what I believe to be a preview, if you will, of heaven, as John sees well into the future and sees the culmination of God's plan to redeem mankind and what happens to those who go through all of the difficulties on earth and who name the name of Jesus. John is given a glimpse into the future here, into the far distant future of eternity. And he sees in Revelation 7 and verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so here are people from all nations under heaven gathered around the throne, glorifying God and praising Him for their very salvation and for the fact that it belongs to God. And I'm so thankful this morning that salvation does indeed belong to God. It's His. It's His. And that takes all the worry out of my head. All I need to do is work. All I need to do is work. And God will take care of all of the rest of it. But that brings us to the point that what we need to do is work. Work in the kingdom. Work sowing the seed. Work planting and work watering, that souls might be saved. What's going to motivate us to take a more active interest in evangelism? Not just here, and it needs to be focused on here, certainly. We need to think about friends and neighbors that are lost, people sitting in some of the pews around us, perhaps, who haven't named the name of Jesus, next door neighbors, co-workers, school friends. Opportunities for evangelism abound. But as we said, there are billions of people outside of the confines of our community that need the gospel. What's going to motivate us to stay focused on that, and to do the best we can with what God has given us, to evangelize both near and far, families, communities, and the whole world. We have a God-given obligation. Paul saw as an apostle of Christ, but we all have, in fact, the self-same obligation, don't we? Jesus, when he spoke the Great Commission, sent them into all the world, but he told the apostles to teach the disciples the same things that he was teaching them, and the first thing that he taught them was to evangelize. You don't have to go out of that text to see that. And so we have the same sort of responsibility, in essence, that they had to evangelize friends and neighbors and the world at large. Paul saw this obligation on himself in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He says, if I preach the gospel, literally if I evangelize, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Same is true of you and I. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility. God has placed it on us. If our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family don't hear the gospel from us, where are they going to hear it? If they don't learn the truth from you, who are they going to learn it from? We have that obligation to evangelize. God has placed it on us. That ought to be enough, right? God has said, here is your duty. Here is your responsibility. Here's the task that I'm giving to you. We need to understand. We're going to be called to account one day for whether or not we fulfill the mission, the duty, the responsibility that God has given us. There's an old song we used to sing, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. You remember that song? When in a better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. A lost soul would say, You never mentioned him to me. We have this responsibility. Paul felt it keenly. Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me and you if we preach not the gospel. What will motivate us? The priceless value of souls? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's a soul worth? More than the whole world, right? One soul is worth more than the whole world. And there are billions of lost souls. I want you to think about something with me for a minute, if you would. I want you to imagine that multi-billionaire Bill Gates came to Eastside, and again, we're imagining, and he promised each of us that he would give to us $10,000 for every soul that we honestly and sincerely sought to win to Christ. They didn't have to become Christians, but for everyone that we made an attempt to teach the gospel to, he would give us $10,000. Now, Bill Gates, as I'm sure most all of us know, would be well able to do that. How wealthy is he? Well, if Adam lived from the time God created him until today and saved a dollar an hour, solid time, day and night, for over 5,000 years, Bill Gates would still be richer than Adam. It's a lot of money. What would you do? What would you do if somebody said $10,000 for everybody that you just tried to take the gospel to, everybody you talked to Jesus about, everybody you tried to bring to Jesus, $10,000. What would you do? I can only imagine. I think I know, don't you? We'd be going into the hills and the hollers and the streets and the lanes and everywhere we could go to find living, breathing people to preach the gospel to. $10,000 a pop. You'd get rich quick doing that, couldn't you? Are we more concerned and careful for gold than for souls? What's the value of a soul? $10,000? We already said, right? One soul is worth more than the whole world. Will we evangelize because a soul is valuable? And a lost soul, is that value lost for all eternity? Just one lost soul, is that value lost for all eternity? That unmotivates. What about our debt to mankind? You ever notice Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? And this sort of peculiar debt that Paul says that he has. I want you to look at that passage with me for a second. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, in what way was Paul indebted to Greeks and to barbarians, to wise? Had he gotten something from them? Had they given him something that he owed them back? Is that what he's saying here? Surely not. In what way does he have a debt that he feels needs to be paid to all of these folks? We're familiar with the concept of pay it forward, right? Somebody does a good thing for you and then you go do something good for somebody else. I really think that Paul's idea here is very much like that. That he realizes what Jesus Christ has done for him. And he's saying to Jesus, I want to pay you back. And Jesus is saying to him, take my gospel to people who are lost. You want to pay me back? Pay it forward. Take it to them. How much do you appreciate your own salvation? How much do you want to give yourself totally over to thanking Jesus? Brother Ralph mentioned in the prayer this morning, we can't do anything to deserve what he's done for us. We'll never pay him back. But to go to others, our debt is something we can't pay back, but Jesus just says, just go to others. Just tell others so that their souls can be saved. There's your debt. There's my debt. The same debt that Paul had is the debt that we've got. We owe it to our fellow man, not because what they've done for us, but because of what Jesus has done for us. That's why we owe it to them. I told the story before, and Barclay tells of traveling on a train in Europe a number of years ago, and he's in a car, sitting across from two gentlemen, and they're riding along in the train, and as time goes on, all of a sudden one of the men has an epileptic seizure, and he falls out into the floor and starts quaking and all of this, and even frothing at the mouth, and his companion who's with him gets on him and holds him down and makes sure he doesn't injure himself or anything like that, and finally it's all over, and the two men get back up and Ian Barclay's sitting here looking at all of this, and he says, wow, it's really great what you've done for your friend here. And the guy begins to apologize and say, I'm sorry you had to see all of that. I know that's disturbing. He said, no, I appreciate what you have done for your friend. And the man explained, he said, well, this guy here with the epilepsy is a buddy of mine that we were in Vietnam together, and he saved my life in the war. And now I travel with him all the time because he needs somebody with him because of the epilepsy. And Mr. Barclay said, wow, you're basically giving up your whole life just to help this man. And the man said, no, it's nothing. He said, after what he did for me, I'd do anything for him. I'd do anything for him. Jesus Christ saved your life. His life doesn't need saving. But there are billions of people in the world whose life needs saving. Would you do anything for Jesus? You owe him a debt. You owe him a debt. The world needs the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. The apostle says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. At Eastside, we're interested in sending the gospel. I'm very thankful that tomorrow I'll have the opportunity to go to Africa. And I pray that you will pray for me and that travel will be safe, but mainly that work can be done that will bring lost souls to Jesus Christ. But not just in the work that I'm doing, but in the work that so many evangelists that are doing that we have fellowship with here at Eastside. Let's pray about that. Let's be concerned. Let's stay focused on evangelizing the world. But let's not lose sight of evangelizing those who are nearby as well. I've heard more than one preacher in my life say something like this. Maybe you have too. They'd say something like this. When I started preaching, I wanted to save the world. I wanted to go take the gospel to the lost and dying everywhere. Pretty soon I realized that was too big a job. So I thought, well, you know, I'll just save America. Well, no, that's too big a job. Well, if I can just preach the gospel, take it to everyone in my community and bring them to Jesus, that would be enough. Just my community. Well, that's too big a job. Well, how about just my family? Just evangelize my family. Make sure that they know the gospel and they receive it and they're saved. And every preacher that I've ever heard talk about that said that was too big a job too. And finally, you know what it gets down to. They decide, well, what I need to do is make sure that I myself am saved. See, they started in the wrong place. You don't start with the world. You start with you. And then you take it to the world. So this morning, right now, what about you? Have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior because you believe in him? You've been baptized for the remission of your sins and you're living a life dedicated to serving him. What about you right now? Are you subject? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?